We've chosen this Sunday in particular to remember Francis of Assisi, or Azizi, as it said there, Saint Francis. And I would point out, as we begin to look at the life of this man, that his time was before there was a division of the church in the West into Roman Catholic and Protestant. There was just one church in the West at the time this man lived, and so he is clearly a forebearer of all of us. Saint Francis was born in 1181 or 1182, we're not sure, but right in that vicinity. His father was a rich cloth merchant, and so Francis grew up in a wealthy household and is described in his youth up until about the age of 20 as being high-spirited. I think we know what that means. Certainly many of us would have been described that way during that same period of time. Francis fell ill, and during a very severe illness, I think, which made him reflect on his own mortality and on whether there was deeper meaning to life than that which he had experienced, decided to devote himself, rather than to his father's wealth and to the enjoyment of it, to prayer and to service for the poor. He went on a pilgrimage to Rome, which was the center of the Western Church at that time, and in Rome found St. Peter's, which is the, you know, that's the major cathedral in Rome. And outside of the cathedral were beggars begging alms from the passers-by and from the pilgrims who were coming to Rome. Francis exchanged his clothes with the clothes of one of those beggars. And then he himself sat outside of St. Peter's and begged alms, just as the beggars had. So he not only sympathized, but empathized. He really put himself into the role of the poor that he had seen there. He returned to Assisi, where his father disowned him because this son had gone crazy and had sworn himself to poverty. And in Assisi, he devoted himself to ministering to lepers, who in that time for most people were untouchable and in fact were separated completely from the regular populace. And he began repairing a ruined church in San Damiano. And one morning while he was in church at San Damiano, in another church, not San Damiano, but another one which was still functioning, he heard the Gospel of Matthew read from the 10th chapter. And I'm going to read that to you. Jesus says this: "As you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff. For the worker is worth his keep." That is, you should be supported by those to whom you minister and bring the gospel. "Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that town or home. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves." You've heard that expression before. This is where it comes from. "Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it is not you who will be speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And when Francis heard this gospel read, he immediately believed that this was the Lord speaking not just to the disciples that he was sending out, but this was the Lord speaking to Francis. And Francis took these words as a call for him. Now, you've heard me speak sometimes about, as we become Christians, we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's promised to us. When we become Christians, we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit, who we are told will lead us into all truth. One of the things that the Holy Spirit does, one of the gifts that he gives us, is he allows us to see, when we read God's revelation of himself, that is Scripture, he allows us to see into God's heart. He allows us to hear God's call. The Holy Spirit opens new eyes for us so that we are inspired by him just as the writers of Scripture were inspired. This is exactly what happened to Francis. As he heard the words of the gospel spoken, the Holy Spirit allowed him to hear those words as his own call. So Francis immediately discarded, hearing these words, his staff and his sandals. He put on a long, dark garment girded with a cord, and he went out to preach the gospel. And if you see Franciscan friars to this day, they continue to wear that same garment. Very simple gray or brown cloth with a simple cord around it. And that's how you recognize a Franciscan. And this order continues to this day. Shortly after Francis began preaching, a bunch of young men began gathering around him and emulating the simplicity of life which he had engaged himself in, and began teaching as Francis was teaching, spreading the gospel, caring for the lepers, caring for the poor, giving away everything that they had to those around them. And shortly after that, another high-born woman of Assisi named Claire also left her high station in life and became a monk, a monastic, like Francis was, and founded the Order of St. Clare, although it wasn't called that at that time. In this day in California, one of the most secular states of this nation, both of these are remembered. San Francisco is named after St. Francis, and the county just south, immediately adjacent to San Francisco, Santa Clara, is named after St. Clare, who founded the Order of the Clares. And both of these, an order of men and an order of women, continue to this day and continue to serve the poor. Then an interesting thing happened for Francis. In 1219, he went out on a preaching tour with 11 of his friends to Eastern Europe and Egypt. And while they were away, his home monastery elected a new head to replace Francis, because the order by then had grown and spread all over the known world and was divided up into provinces, and orders of friars minor, as they were called, began to spread all over Europe and the north part of Africa and that the whole area around the Mediterranean. The brothers apparently recognized that the gift of administration, which would be necessary to govern all of these various orders scattered all over Europe, was not Francis's. And so they put one in his place who had this gift. Well, Francis came back after his preaching tour to Europe and Egypt in 1221, a couple of years later. Now, were I Francis, and had I gone away on a preaching tour and left my home monastery in Assisi in what I thought were the hands of faithful brothers, and I came back and discovered that they had elected someone else to be head of the order I had founded, what do you suppose I would do? What would you do? It's not what Francis did. Francis allowed the change. Because as a submitted and obedient man, submitted to God, he recognized the gift in the brother who had been put to replace him. And he recognized that this gift was not his. And so he continued to be a preacher of the gospel and an itinerant, and to wander around teaching the truth of Christ. And so that's the Saint Francis that we remember today, a humble man, obedient and submitted to God. And I would like to now put Francis in the context of the reading that we heard from Genesis. There is a connection here, which I think that we will all make. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make humankind," or mankind, "in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. This is the story from Genesis 1 of the creation. And I will point out how this reads. The Hebrew, in the original, verse 26 says this, "Then God said, let us make humankind," mankind, "in our image according to our likeness." It's plural in the original. Doesn't say God, he said, I will do this. But rather, in fact, it's interesting that this begins with a conference, almost a discussion. Rather than in every other portion of the creation story in Genesis, God has simply spoken words and things have come into existence. But he didn't just speak mankind into existence. Rather, he paused. And there was a consideration first. And he said, let us make man in our image. He had not said this about anything created until that moment, had not implied that his image or their image would be upon this which was created, had not paused before then, but now there is a pause and a consideration, and then a creation of a new creature. Us, who are made in his image. But the his here, whose image in which we're made, is plural in the Hebrew. Not that there are multiple gods, but that there are, as we now understand, three persons in one God. And you find this at the beginning of the Old Testament, in the beginning of Genesis, when it says that God's Spirit hovered over the face of the deep. And you'll find it in the beginning of the New Testament with the Gospel of John, when it says, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it says that all things were created through him. That is, through Jesus Christ. And so what we have described here perfectly in the Hebrew is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, who are in simple intimacy with each other, choosing to create us in their image. Now, what is the image in which we are created? That really is where all of this hangs. What is the image in which we are created? There is, among Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a deep and intimate relationship of affection, of perfect trust, of perfect love, of perfect caring. If you look at Jesus as he speaks of the Father and to the Father, you can see the perfect trust that exists between them. The perfect trust that exists and allowed the Father to send the one who he loved to come here and show us what God looks like. The perfect faith in the Holy Spirit who will lead all of us into all truth. And so the image of God which is imprinted upon us in our creation is that of simple intimacy. This has nothing to do with sexual relations. In fact, in the Greek, the word describing the love of God is an entirely different word, agape, versus eros, which describes the love between a husband and wife. But there is among these three intimacy, simple intimacy, complete trust, complete caring and affection. And this is the image of God which we are to live out. Which we are to live out. We are not to come together as Christians, as believers under the Father, as individuals. We're not to come here and worship God as a room full of independent individuals. But rather, we are to be here in simple intimacy with each other. What matters to God is that intimacy. And it ought to be what matters to us. Not the better car. Not more power in my job. Not domination over people around me. None of those things. But rather, we look to the image which the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have shown us in their relationship with one another. And it is that image which is upon us and which we ought to live out. And so in our Christian walk, in our worship, in our daily lives, we ought to be caring for each other. In fact, caring for the creation over which God gave us dominion. And do any one of us imagine that the dominion that he gives us means that we are to abuse it with impunity? To take advantage of it? Is there any taking advantage between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Any at all? And it is this simple life which Francis really modeled, of caring for those who needed care, for the lepers and for the poor, of caring for his brothers and sisters in Christ, and that which he is most famous for today, caring for those he described as his brothers and sisters, the animals. And so that caring which Francis saw in the Trinity and lived out in his life, we too are called to see in the Trinity. It is the very image of God which he has placed in us in that moment when he paused and then created us with his image stamped on us. And it is that caring for each other which we are called to live out. That is the essence of the faith when we have taken Christ as Savior, is to live out the simple intimacy which is there between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. My prayer for each of us this day, this hour, this week ahead, in eternity ahead for us, is that we ever seek more deeply that intimacy with each other and with the one who created us and put his mark on us. In Jesus' name, amen.